Good afternoon, everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the church. It's a pleasure to be with you. Meeting a lot of old friends again, and it's good to see a mixture of ordained leaders as well as plenty of lay people and families here. It's just really a blessing because the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of all of us. It's not just for leaders. You couldn't have a church without leaders, but you couldn't have a church without lay people either. And we're all in this together. And I really appreciate your interest in the work of the church that you demonstrate by being here. Early in my ministry, I used to think that speaking to a group of preachers was the scariest group to preach for. But after I did it a few times, I changed my mind and I decided that a group of preachers is the most sympathetic group to preach for. Just a little story, the backstory on these titles here. Originally, these two titles were chosen, I understand, by the Planning Committee for the South Atlantic Mennonite Conference to be shared at their annual conference in Waynesboro, Georgia in October, I believe it was. And the original speaker assigned to bring these subjects was Keith Kreider. Some of you know him or knew him. And Keith Kreider, as you may have heard, had an accident in Guatemala. Fell through a skylight, I believe, helping on a building project, and went home to be with the Lord. And so he wasn't able to bring these subjects that were planned at in Georgia. And I have an acquaintance with Brother Tim Myers in Georgia because of some committees for Christian Light that we served together on. And I think because he was involved in the planning, he got my name in there for some reason. And so I was asked to share these subjects at their conference in Waynesboro, Georgia. And so I did that in October. And that weekend, the conference was on a Saturday. And so that weekend, we made an unannounced visit to the Dublin congregation for Sunday morning. And of course, they found out what I was doing in the area. And Brother Sim wondered what were your subjects. And I told him my subjects. And I said, I thought maybe he was looking for a recording or something. I said, I can send you a link if you want to listen to them or something. And well, tell me, what were the subjects again? So I gave him the subjects again. He wrote them down, and he told me that we're planning a conference for the Living Hope conference. Oh, then suddenly it dawned on me what he was driving at. And not too long after that, I received the request to bring these subjects here. And so that's the backstory behind these titles. They had a theme, and the theme was called Finding Balance in Brotherhood. And so the one is practicing mutual submission, and the other one is, the first one today is valuing healthy diversity, and then tomorrow's is practicing mutual submission. And asking me to preach this one today and the other one tomorrow is like saying, we want you to serve biscuits and gravy, and we want the biscuits today and the gravy tomorrow. Well, they just go together. And so if you try to separate these, they may tend to sound unbalanced and contradictory. They can't be separated, and so there will be some overlap of necessity, and that's okay because we learn by repetition. But if you think it sounds unbalanced today, just wait. Hopefully it'll sound balanced when we're finished. Valuing healthy diversity. The word diversity is a buzzword in today's world. We hear it until we're tired of hearing it, probably, and it has come to mean all sorts of things. But diversity is also a biblical concept, as we will see. Valuing healthy diversity is the title, and that word healthy is also important. If the title were just valuing diversity, if the planning committee would have come up with just valuing diversity, I would have wondered if they went woke. But they said valuing healthy diversity. For the outline, we're going to look at these words in reverse. We're going to look at diversity, and then healthy, and then valuing. Simple three-point outline there. So first of all, diversity. Diversity, number one, God created a universe of tremendous diversity. God created a universe of tremendous diversity. I believe Brother Seth mentioned we have an extraordinary God, and I know he showed himself in many ways through his creation, his work. He made light. Think of the diversity in creation. He made light and darkness, land and sea, sky, plants and animals, male and female. And in any one aspect of creation we could choose, we see tremendous variety. Just one example is birds. And some of you may know my wife enjoys bird watching, and I enjoy going together with her. And when we go places and she looks for new birds, she runs the binoculars and I run the camera and try to get pictures of these birds. And she has a list of all the ones she's seen that since she started keeping track, different varieties, and I think it's around 270, which is actually a very short list as birders go. We met a birder one time that had, I believe, 7,000 birds on their list. They traveled all over the world, 7,000. And I looked up, well, how many kinds of birds are there? And they say there are over 11,000 different kinds of birds. Who could come up with over 11,000 kinds of birds? And if you think about just a few of the kinds that you're familiar with, just think how different these are. Ostrich, hummingbird, owl, woodpecker, flamingo, pelican, oriole, wood duck. Okay, very varied, very diverse. That's our Creator. God created a universe of tremendous diversity, and that's just birds. You could pick any aspect of creation and see tremendous variety. But now, secondly, God combines order and diversity. God combines order and diversity. It's a characteristic of creation. Day and night are quite diverse. You say as opposite as day and night, but they follow each other in a very predictable, orderly fashion all the time. Weather is diverse and unpredictable, but the seasons are regular. Without diversity, life would be drab and boring. But without order, it would be chaotic and disturbing. So God combines order and diversity. And God wisely combined those for our good and for His glory. And we will see that in the church, not only in creation. Thirdly, God designed humans with a vast capacity for diversity. God designed humans with a vast capacity for diversity. Just on a physical level, the human genome includes perhaps 20,000 trait-selecting genes. 20,000 trait-selecting genes. And I didn't calculate what's the possible number of different combinations of that. I have no idea. But the number of combinations would be astronomical. And as a result, everyone is unique. Every individual is unique. I could pick Brother Vernon out, for example, in a crowded city because there's only one Brother Vernon. Okay? Each one of us, we're unique. But beyond heredity, humans vary for added reasons. We are shaped by environment and we are shaped by our individual choices. There are many types of diversity in humans: personality, physical abilities, intellectual abilities, experiences, nationality, education level, social status, occupation, wealth, character, morality, all kinds of ways we are diverse from each other. God designed humans with a vast capacity for diversity. And number four, God uses very diverse humans in His kingdom. God uses very diverse humans in His kingdom, and there are lots of examples of that. Just for one quick example, let's think about Jesus' disciples. Think of Peter, impulsive and outspoken. He was a natural leader. Think of James and John. They were called the sons of thunder. And there was a reason they were known as the sons of thunder. What were they like? We had Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot and the Zealots, they were bunch of radicals. They were radically against Roman rule. And then on the other hand, you have Matthew the tax collector, and he was working for the Romans. You put those two in the same church, and how are they going to get along with each other? That was more different than Republicans and Democrats. So then you also had Philip, and he was possibly partly Greek, and the rest of them were Jews. Sometimes their diversity was in competition, but as they learned to follow Christ, and as they received the Holy Spirit, they were of one heart. And their diversity became an asset in building His church. The last point on this part, number five, diversities is a Bible term. Diversities is a Bible term. And you may turn to 1 Corinthians 12, where we find this word. And the original assignments here had texts with them. And the text for this sermon was 1 Corinthians 12. And we will look at that a bit. 1 Corinthians 12, Okay, we have the setting here was, this is a letter, of course, to the Corinthian church, and they were especially diverse. And evidently they needed help to unify in their diversity. And in teaching them, Paul used a wonderful object lesson. He used the lesson of the human body. And the human body is a marvel of ordered diversity. An estimated 30 trillion cells organized into tissues, organs, systems, and one unified organism. It's an excellent illustration of the Church of Jesus Christ. And for starters, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 here. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 14. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now you may have noticed that word diversities is in verses 4 and 6. And that is from the same word, Greek word, translated differences in verse 5. So those three verses in a row, diversities, differences, diversities, that's all the same Greek word. At least in this form. And these are the only occurrences in this form. It occurs elsewhere in a different form. And we'll see at least one of those. The way the ESV renders these verses goes like this. Now there are varieties of gifts. See, it uses that word varieties instead of diversities and differences. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, the diversities in focus here are in gifts and services and activities. Is that the kind of diversity that we wrestle with? Maybe we do sometimes. But I think maybe we struggle more with diversities in viewpoints. Do we have diversities in viewpoints? And the Corinthian church struggled with that as well. And the same principles that were given for their guidance are good for ours today. Diversities is a Bible term. Now, let's move on to the healthy part. What makes diversity healthy or unhealthy? Number one, God made diversity is healthy. God-made diversity is healthy. Okay, we noticed before that God made male and female. And you think about how he made male and female. He made them that they are alike in many ways and yet diverse in many ways. They are alike enough to find kinship in each other, and yet they are also diverse enough to fascinate each other for a lifetime. Isn't that beautiful and amazing? Each is perfectly designed to fill their role and build a well-rounded, stable family unit. And that's a beautiful and perfect design that couldn't be improved. And yet man is trying to reject the diversity that God made and substitute his own diversity. Men and women are rejecting their God-given roles. They're trying to change gender and they're inventing many artificial genders. This is the kind of diversity being promoted today. And it's actually a rejection of the genuine diversity that the Creator designed. And because of that, because it was a rejection of the genuine diversity the Creator designed, it is not only unhealthy, but also destructive. Now, coming back to the body illustration, a body is healthy as each member fills its God-given role. So also is the body of Christ. And verse 11 says, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And that word dividing is another form of the Greek word for diversities. That word we noticed up there in 4, 5, and 6. It's another form of that Greek word, dividing. to every man severally as he will. So God plans these diversities, and in a healthy body, God the Spirit distributes gifts to each member as he chooses. And verse 18 also, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. That is, God made diversity. God made diversity is healthy. Number two, healthy diversity is to benefit the body, not promote the member. Healthy diversity is to benefit the body, not promote the member. Okay, that's, some of these things are just so simple. We say, well, yeah, of course, we know this. But these are foundational concepts that we need to internalize. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That's what the gifts are for, the edifying of the church. Ephesians 4:11, I'd like to take time to read a few verses there. Ephesians 4:11-16. 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every weight of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, verse 11 describes a diversity of gifts, but verse 12 gives their unified purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I used to think that was a list of three things, but I think it's actually all one thing. If I can quote the ESV again, it gives it this way: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, that's all one thing. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the one unified reason we have all these diverse gifts. If we can all use our diversities to bless the body instead of advancing ourselves, how it will unite us. Healthy diversity is to benefit the body, not promote the member. Number three, the body needs healthy diversity to grow and mature. The body needs healthy diversity to grow and mature. We see that here in this passage in Ephesians 4, verse 13. Says unto a perfect man, and that word perfect means complete or mature. And the end of verse 13 is the ultimate, a body just like Christ. That's the ultimate maturity and perfection and completion, is a body just like Christ. The theme of the Anabaptists was the theme of following Jesus, and Brother Seth brought that out, and you can sum it all up, the Christian life, in two words: follow me. That's what Jesus said. And when we become like him, and the body of Christ is just like him, that is the ultimate maturity. But the body needs healthy diversity to grow and mature. Verse 16, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every member fills a place when working as it should to make a well-rounded, complete, healthy body. Does this mean that each individual is well-rounded and complete? I have a little object lesson here. So we're going to say this represents two different members in the church, in your congregation, let's say, that are just opposite. Okay? A, Brother A, and Brother B. Okay, they're exactly opposite. They have different set of strengths, a different set of weaknesses. They're opposite in strengths, opposite in weaknesses, and they see things opposite ways. The points of view are just about as opposite as you could have in the same congregation. And these brothers are supposed to be part of the same congregation. And I've already caught myself thinking about brothers like this and thinking, well, if only we could have a brother that just combines these two. What would be nice if we just have a brother that would combine all these two characteristics together in one brother, and that would be a perfect brother. That would be a perfect church member. And God said, no, Claire, you don't understand. I'm not trying to create members that are perfect and complete in themselves. What I'm doing is putting incomplete members together to make a complete body, a complete and perfect body. See, that's what God is trying to do with diverse members. So the next several points build on this one. The body needs healthy diversity to grow and mature. How does that work? Number four, healthy diversity enlarges the pool of wisdom. Healthy diversity enlarges the pool of wisdom. So we can see this in lots of different aspects of life. For example, in home life, you think of husband and wife again. Husbands or wives, would you want a spouse that always agrees with you? Would you really want one that just always, yeah, whatever, everything just always agrees with you, always thinks alike? How much would we learn from each other if we always thought alike? We see this in business life as well. And we had a merger a year ago, beginning of 2024. We merged three very small overlapping companies into one company with, I guess, 11 people, including a part-time subcontractor. And it's been interesting to watch the dynamics of that. And we have a common communications platform, and we have a common ticketing system so we can collaborate. And when there's troubleshooting, often one worker will notice a problem that the others didn't notice. And when we look at a project together, one will think of a different approach that the other one didn't think of. And so it works that way in business life, in work. On committees, how many times, whether it's a work committee or a school committee or a church committee, how many times have you sat in a committee thinking you had the answer, you had it figured out, and then somebody else said something and you were like, oh, I never thought of that before. New idea. And just gave you a whole different new way of looking at it. Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And I believe God's plan is to give wisdom to the body collectively for us to find it in each other. Healthy diversity enlarges the pool of wisdom. Number five, healthy diversity enables the body to do what no individual member could. Healthy diversity enables the body to do what no individual member could. And again, we see that in other areas. Think of a hospital, for example. A hospital has quite a range of specialists working there. They have nurses and doctors with various diversities of training and skill and experience. And together, they should be able to help your problem much better than any one alone. Think of a business. A business with a diverse collection of workers is more than the sum of its parts. Getting back to the body illustration, a body starts out as a single cell, and then it grows through cell division. And those early cells are stem cells that can become anything. That's what a stem cell is. It can turn into anything. But as the body matures, then those cells differentiate into different types of tissues, bone tissue, muscle tissue, blood, and so forth. They differentiate, and they each have their specific role to fill. And a similar thing happens as an organization grows, whatever kind of organization it is. And again, using our little company as an example, we have some overlapping skills, but we each kind of tend to have our specialties. Some of us are more familiar with some areas, and some are more familiar with other areas. And so our support manager, he's good at when a ticket comes in, he has a knack for knowing whom to assign that ticket to, or whom to reach out to. Here, can you two work on this, or can you work on this? He has learned who's in which specialty. Or maybe the CEO might assign a team to work together on a project. And maybe no one of us, no, I know that no single one of us could do nearly all those jobs, but all together, the organization can do more than the sum of its parts, working individually. And so that's actually just a crude illustration of the church. The church is an organization, but it's also an organism. And it's incredible what the body can accomplish that no member alone could. And this is essential in the many varied ministries and the great work of the church, both in nurturing itself and in evangelizing the world. Those are missions that no individual member can do adequately by himself or herself. But this great work of nurturing the church and evangelizing the world, the church together, can accomplish what no individual member could. Number six, healthy diversity complements rather than opposes. Healthy diversity complements rather than opposes. In the body, tension between muscle and bone is essential for health. Gary Miller wrote a book called Church Matters, and in that book he used this illustration, the tension between muscle and bone, and he said, every movement in the body requires a coordinated contradiction. And he used bone to illustrate the kind of member who values tradition and structure, but is cautious of outreach for fear it will bring undesirable changes. And then he uses muscle to illustrate the member who is eager for outreach and is less careful about rules and structure. And those are in tension with each other. And he's saying that's healthy, and you really should have both in a healthy body. You could take that illustration and apply it to various kinds of contrasts within the church, different contrasting types of members. But healthy diversity complements rather than opposes. Complements, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T, not L-I, but L-E, complements, meaning that they complete each other, they make each other better together. So that's what healthy diversity is. The next few points are about what healthy diversity is not, what it is not. Seven, healthy diversity is not a party spirit. Healthy diversity is not a party spirit. And we're not talking about having a good time at a party. We're talking about a party as in a political party. It is not a party spirit. 1 Corinthians 1, I'll read verses 10 through 13 there. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. The Corinthians had this problem of a party spirit in the church. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? A party spirit is political. It is following men rather than following truth. Following men rather than following Christ. In politics, truth is measured by who said it. Some time ago I read of a study that was done. I think it was college students, and they asked them they gave them some statements, and they were quotes. I guess they were quotes, but they were quotes that were said, they were attributed to a certain politician, and then the student was asked, do you agree with this quote? And whether the student agreed with it or not depended on which politician said it, and it also depended on the party affiliation of the student. Okay, so for example, if they said this was Donald Trump said this, or if they said Biden said this, that made a difference in whether they agreed with it or not. And whether they were a Democrat or a Republican made a difference in whether they agreed with the statement or not. Could have been the same person, but if he was from the opposite political party that said this, then they wouldn't agree with it, okay, just because of who that person is. That's politics, okay? Truth is measured by who said it. A party spirit is contentious and fosters division. Another illustration here. Okay, I showed you that A and B. Now let's take a church, and I better save a little space here. Okay, let's say we have a church with a mixture here, which is healthy, we should. We've got a bunch of different type A's in this church. And in the same church, we've also got a bunch of type B's. All right, So we have a mixture here. We've got type A's and type B's, and they're all in the same church, and they're trying to get along with each other, but they have trouble getting along. And the A's, of course, think the one way, and the B's think the other way, and they just seem to have irreconcilable viewpoints. And so they decide, well, let's just each go our own way. This is going to be a lot easier. We're gonna split this here. We're gonna each do our own thing. The A's think the B's are going the wrong direction. The B's think the A's are going the wrong direction. So, all right, we have a church split here. We're gonna have this congregation here, all type A. All right, all the A's are in there. And over here we have another church, and we have all type B's. All right. Now we have unity, right? Unity. We're all the same type. It's easy to get along, right? Is that the way it works? It's actually an artificial unity. It's an artificial unity. And the B's kind of go one direction. The A's go the other direction. And the A's point their finger at the B's and say, see, I knew that's the direction you were going to go. And the B's point A's, see, I knew you were going to go that direction. And now another thing that happened, what if a B comes along and wants to join this church? Now what are they going to do? They're going to either have to reject that member, or else it's going to bring a new set of contention. Now you've got A's and B's trying to get along together again. There is a better way. Healthy diversity is not a party spirit. Number 8, healthy diversity is distinct from worldly diversity. Healthy diversity is distinct from worldly diversity. Okay, we notice the diversity that the world promotes, such as the LGBTQ+ movement. And there is also a whole range of more subtle diversity that threatens the church. We need to beware of acculturation. Acculturation is bringing the diversity of the world's culture into the church. Here's a quote: a church that looks and talks and sounds just like the world has no reason to exist. Healthy diversity is the balance between come out from among them and I am made all things to all men. Come out from among them and I am made all things to all men. Healthy diversity is balance between those two. Here's another quote. If there is no accommodation, you're speaking about culture, if there is no accommodation to culture, Christianity is unintelligible and cannot spread. If there is too much accommodation, it will spread but will no longer be Christianity. Healthy diversity is distinct from worldly diversity. We're saying what it is not. What is healthy? Okay, number 9, healthy diversity is not rebellion. Healthy diversity is not rebellion. And we'll just touch this one briefly because this relates more to our second subject for tomorrow. But if you think of the body as an example, again, you could have pathogens in the body. Harmful bacteria and viruses and so forth. And also cancer would be another example. Those are unhealthy diversities which destroy the body. And that is an illustration of rebellion in the church. It is an unhealthy diversity which destroys the body. In a healthy body, every member is subject to the head. And this we'll explore in the next message, Lord willing. Last one in this section, number 10. Healthy diversity unites. It is beautifully blended. Healthy diversity unites. It is beautifully blended. And again, the body illustration fits perfectly. When each member takes its part, the body is both diverse and united. Beautifully blended. Another illustration is musical harmony. Illustration is, I want to illustrate this in a physical way here. Your singing is tremendous today. I think we can try this. And then we'll look a little bit at valuing yet after this point. If you want to turn to your Hymns of the Church to number 923. This is a simple, familiar song that you probably all know. And we're going to try something here. Okay, number 923, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. All right, we're going to try having each part sing by itself, one part of verse 1. We're just going to sing verse 1, okay? And We're going to start with soprano. Soprano sing, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." And then you stop, and then alto start, and alto sing the alto notes, "Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Okay? And then alto stop, and then tenor sing, "Mold me and make me after thy will," sing the tenor notes. And then you stop, and then the bass sing, "While I am waiting, yielded and still." Okay, does that make sense? You only sing one part at a time, okay? Soprano, then alto, then tenor, then bass. And that's going to be diversity, right? Let's see what that sounds like. I'll get you started here, sopranos. Oh. Okay, good job. You did what? You followed directions, right? Didn't sound too hot, though, did it? Didn't sound that great. All right, let's try something different now. Let's do that, but this time you keep on singing. You don't stop. So soprano, you sing the first by yourself like you did, and then you keep on singing. Alto is going to join in. Soprano, sing, "Have thine own way. Lord, have thine own way." Then alto will join in and help them sing, "Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Tenor will join in, "Mold me and make me after thy will." And bass will join in, "While I'm waiting, yield it and still." So we'll end up on four parts, okay? All right, let's try that. Oh. Beautiful, wasn't it? Beautiful. So what was the difference? What was the difference? We had diversity both times, but the second time it was blended. Blended diversity, not acting as individuals, but collectively. We blended our diversity together and it was beautiful. An illustration of the Church of Jesus Christ moving together in harmony. I read this in a letter that a sister wrote to her family. She was talking about her daughter who is almost six, and she said this: "She loves music and takes an interest in the different parts. She likes to carry the soprano so that I can sing along in alto. Recently, when we finished a song, she said, 'When we do that, my wires feel connected to you.' I told her it is called harmony." Healthy diversity unites. It is beautifully blended. Number three, last of all, valuing. Valuing healthy diversity. Number one, embrace my God-given role in the body. Embrace my God-given role in the body. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 and 16. 12:15. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not the body?" Okay, these verses are addressing the member who may feel inferior. And it would be ridiculous for the members of our natural body to say these things. And that's the point. And so it is in the spiritual body. Ridiculous for members to say these things. I'm just not a part because I can't do like what brother or sister so-and-so can do. Refusing to participate in discussions because someone else always is going to have a better idea than I do. Refusing to help in the work because someone else can do a better job. Withdrawing into a shell because I have nothing important to offer. It can actually be pride because I'm comparing myself with others instead of humbly serving Christ's body the way he wants me to. Embrace my God-given role in the body. Number two, recognize every member as important and needed. Recognize every member as important and needed. And I want to read on here, verse 17 through 25. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So the verses earlier address the inferior member. These address the superior member, superior in quotes. And again, it would be ridiculous for members of the body to talk like this. What is an illustration in the church of members that are this way or have this problem? Well, looking down on the member who seems less important than I, being unwilling to consider their viewpoint, desiring power and prominence in the church. And this is also pride. Again, it is comparing myself with others instead of humbly serving Christ's body as he wants. Recognize each member as important and needed. Some years ago, my wife was sewing, and she was sewing jeans, I believe, so it was heavy denim material, and the needle broke. A little piece of the needle was gone, and she looked a little bit and couldn't find the needle. So she went on, and in days that followed, occasionally she would bump that finger and it would hurt. Just suddenly, just bumping it a little bit would hurt, but she could hardly imagine that the needle was in there. It just most of the time she didn't feel it. Just once in a while she'd bump that a little bit and it would hurt. Well, I believe it was about a week later that it suddenly got inflamed and swelled up and got very painful. And so she knew it was time to see the doctor. So she went to the doctor. And the doctor took an x-ray, and sure enough, the needle was in there. A quarter inch or so piece of needle. It was deep enough. It didn't show on the surface, but it was all the way down to the bone. And the doctor was worried about it, that it was against the bone, because he said that's a risk of bone infection. There's a 50% chance you're going to have a bone infection, and you're going to have to amputate the tip of that finger. Well, I know lots of people that have digits missing, and it's just a common problem. Lots of people have, but all of a sudden, that seemed like a really big deal to us. She loses that fingertip, she'll never get it back. And it was just very important. So the doctor wanted to see her. I believe the next day he wanted her to come back and have that needle removed surgically. And so she did that. They removed the nail, actually, and took the needle out. And he said, I want you to come back. I'm going to check later. We're going to see if there's infection in that bone. And he thought the x-ray maybe looked like there already was maybe a little bit of infection starting in the bone. So we were suddenly very concerned about that fingertip and is there any way we can save this thing? And so she tried everything she could. I mean, she put salve on it and she soaked it in ash water and wrapped it and I don't know what all she did. And of course we prayed over that and she shared this with a sister at church and they put it on the church prayer chat. It was in Virginia, I think. Yes, it was in Virginia. And so there were other people praying for her finger. And after a while, the time came for her to go back to the doctor. And so she went back for her appointment. And the doctor looked at, you're using a salve, he said. He looked a little bit skeptical. But he checked it out and he admitted it looked good. He wasn't seeing infection. So he said, it looks okay for now. I'm going to let it go for a bit. But you come back again, however much time he wanted to see her again, just to make sure. And the finger was okay. We saved the member. The member was redeemed. And we cared a lot about that. We didn't want to lose that one little member. It was suddenly very important to keep that member. How should we in the Church of Jesus Christ strive to restore and keep a hurting member? It doesn't mean coddling rebellion, and we'll get to that later, but and sometimes amputation is necessary, but it is a painful last resort. Number three, encourage members in exercising their gifts. Encourage, number two, is recognize every member as important and needed. Number three, encourage members in exercising their gifts. Okay, so for us as leaders, those of us who are leaders, this means giving members an opportunity to serve so they can exercise and develop their gifts. And for everyone, for leaders and all of you here, express appreciation. You can do it. Good job. I appreciate the way you took care of that. And a little encouragement can go a long way. Notice the service that tends to get overlooked. Did you ever try complimenting the janitor at a public place, like an airport or whatever, in the restroom, complimenting for the job he's doing? I don't know how often they get to hear that, but they always light up. It makes their day, I believe. You're doing a good job. Appreciate your work here. Encourage members in exercising their gifts. Number four, learn from the wisdom in my brothers and sisters. Learn from the wisdom in my brothers and sisters. We noticed earlier that God doesn't give it all to one person. So if I'm always topping my brothers with a better thought or a better story or a better solution, do I think myself the wisest, and will I learn anything from them? I must admit that not all the wisdom given to the church dwells in me. God gives the church the wisdom that she needs, but it may be in others. And we need to find it in each other. And when my brother's viewpoint differs from mine, it is then that I must listen especially carefully. Listen especially carefully. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Especially when the viewpoint is different. Learn from the wisdom in my brothers and sisters. Number five, don't despise or judge my brother for his differing conviction or viewpoint. Romans 14, don't despise or judge my brother for his differing conviction or viewpoint. Verses 1 through 4 of Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now within the boundaries of healthy diversity, this will still happen. We will have differing convictions and viewpoints. And verse 3 tells what my natural tendencies are. When another brother has some scruples that I don't have, I think, well, that's ridiculous. You know, he has a hang up over that thing. That really doesn't matter. You know, he should be able to see that. Okay, I'm naturally tempted to despise that viewpoint. Okay, let him that eateth despise him that eateth not. On the other hand, if I have a scruple that he doesn't have, I don't think we ought to do this, and he thinks it's okay, then my natural tendency is to judge that brother. Well, he's off the track. That's wrong. He shouldn't be doing that. Okay? I'm judging him. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So those are the tendencies. Natural tendencies. But with love and respect, we will find ways to work through these differences. And there again, we have to get into that a little more tomorrow. A few years ago, out there in the Cache Valley where we live, they put the cattle up in the mountains during the summertime to graze up there. And they also, some farmers put sheep up in the mountains. And they're attended by a shepherd with a few horses and dogs. And they're up there for a little while. And then toward the end of the summer, at some point, they bring the sheep back down and they put them in. You see these huge flocks of sheep in large hay fields. And maybe they're grazing off the fourth cutting of hay or something until they... I guess ship them out. They disappear at some point. I think they get shipped out. But anyway, during this time, one time when these there were sheep in a field there just a couple miles from home, and I was on my way home, and I came past this field, and there was this huge flock of white sheep, all white except one. There was one black sheep, completely black, standing close to the fence by the road there. And it struck me as kind of looking symbolic, and so I stopped there beside the road and got my camera, and I took a picture of that flock of sheep with the snowy mountains in the background. And I posted that picture, and I put a little caption with it. And all the caption said was, "One black sheep, but part of the flock." And I got a response from a preacher friend across the country. And all he said was, "Thanks, I needed that." No explanation, and to this day, I have no idea what he was dealing with. One black sheep, but part of the flock. Don't despise or judge my brother for his differing conviction or viewpoint. Number six, recognize healthy diversity in our spiritual siblings as gifts from God, not threats. recognize healthy diversity in our spiritual siblings as gifts from God, not threats. And remember, we said it is to complement each other, not in competition. We are not in competition. We are a team. And the key, again, is to remember that the gifts are for the body, not the individual. And when we remember that, then these gifts can be used to, these diversities can be used to multiply rather than to divide. Sometimes diversity needs to be curbed or redirected. And again, that's for the next sermon. Number seven. I have, three more here. Number seven, welcome loyal opposition. Welcome loyal opposition. And you've probably heard that phrase before. We've heard our bishops say that. We welcome loyal opposition. One time there was a certain student that broke a rule, and the teacher called him down for it. And he said, "Well, I always thought that was a dumb rule." And the teacher told him that when you're in trouble for the time to question the rule is not when you're in trouble for breaking it. So that was not an example of loyal opposition. There is a right and wrong way to ask questions. If the interest is for group good rather than self-seeking, then it's a good question. It's a good question. If the interest is for group good rather than self-seeking. And if we have a situation, a church life, an atmosphere where members are afraid to even ask questions, that will foster an unhealthy and oppressive atmosphere. Afraid to ask questions. We must welcome loyal opposition. Our decrees warn us against denominational pride. I didn't hear you change that part, so that's still in the Living Hope decrees. I believe that's in there. A warning against denominational pride. And humility prizes group consensus, but recognizes there is always room for growth, even in the group. So we may have applications we should improve, and our fellow members may help us see it. Again, how we work through these things is for the next subject. Welcome loyal opposition. Number eight, weep and rejoice with fellow members. Weep and rejoice with fellow members. 1 Corinthians 12, we're near the end of the chapter here. 25 and 26. 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Weep and rejoice with fellow members. And it's easy to see how this works in our bodies. And if we look, we can find plenty of ways to see how it works in Christ's body. Quote here, when we are willing to be moved by the experiences of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to feel pain and joy at the pain and joy of others, to take on the roles we have been given by God, we move closer and closer to being that single Christ-like organism. It is who God intends for us to be. Weep and rejoice with fellow members. Last of all, number nine. Pursue the more excellent way. Pursue the more excellent way. Let's read the last few verses in this chapter. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And verse 31 sums up all the points we've made so far and makes them a reality. And that is the way of charity. Developing our diversity is pointless without charity. Charity will value our healthy diversity and unite it for the good of the body, the evangelism of the world, and the glory of our head. God bless you.